And when he was assassinated, one of the most convicting things that the Lord really kind of hit me really hard, because when my wife called me, I was up here at the church working, and she called me and told me that it had taken place. Honestly, the first thing that went through my heart, went through my, well, yeah, my heart, my sinful heart, was, I've always thought that this is what this kind of back and forth arguing, this is all this really does. He's got a family he just left behind, more or less, for lack of a better way of saying it. Should he have toned it down? Because now his family's without him, his wife's without a husband, his kids without a father. And like almost immediately, as I was having the thought, God hit me hard and said, Travis, you preach a lot of the same truths, but you do it from the safety of the pulpit at your church.
All right. Welcome to another episode of Two Dudes, One God Pod. Pat and I are here today with Travis, who I don't know. Pat knows him. It's been an interesting setup today. The microphones aren't working. I hope y'all can hear us and it doesn't sound bad. But Travis was here to talk to us about his time with the Taliban.
All right.
Or about transitioning. No.
Now, Travis, I've known Travis my whole life. He has been someone that I've often looked up to. He really did preach the gospel to me whenever I was very young, whenever I had no idea what all this church stuff was about. And he's always been a good light to that. And, I've thought about it and I was like, you know what? Travis is an interesting person. I'd love to get him on the show. So I reached out to him and he was like, yeah, absolutely. So, we're just kind of going to jump right into, to Travis's what he's doing. So real quick, you're involved with a ministry right now, correct?
Yeah. So I'm lead pastor at a church in Kilgore. It's called Hickory Grove.
Okay. Gotcha. I think I know where that one is. What led you, like, when did God start showing up in your life? I mean, for the people at home, obviously I know. When did he start showing up and you really start gravitating towards him and pursuing him?
Yeah, so I mean, my walk with the Lord started, at an early age. What I tell people is, you've got people that they live without Christ, without the Lord for a number of years, and the Lord shows himself to them in some miraculous way, and they've got this awesome testimony of being brought out of death and into life, and praise God for that. Mine is more of, childlike faith, at an early age, is when he revealed himself to me. And it's really been more of my stupidity along the way, stumbling, and him still being faithful, even through all of that. And then just revealing himself to me in newer, deeper ways as time goes on. And so really my walk with the Lord probably started not long before you and I were probably introduced to each other. I think I was 7 and I probably probably met you when I was 8 or 9 years old. So it's
Yeah, so
not long before that.
I guess I should have clarified. We were both homeschooled in the same homeschool group.
Wait, so homeschool doesn't just stay at the home, they go to another place?
Social interactions and whatnot. We get it sometimes.
Yeah, I mean, like it was a situation where the internet was fairly new whenever we were kids, and people wanted to get together and have their kids like be able to be social together. And I think we started going to a PE class every Wednesday. I don't even remember. I think it was at First Baptist in Henderson. And we'd go play dodgeball and stuff like that just to kind of get out of the house and break up the monotony of things. And Honestly, I've still got a lot of friends that I met in that class. So, and then obviously we would go out from there. We would go on field trips. We would go to certain outings, and our moms were involved with prayer groups and stuff like that. And it was not the typical what everybody calls the homeschool life. Because everyone's always like, well, homeschool people are so weird and they're so socially awkward and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, I mean, yeah, I'm socially awkward and I'm pretty weird, but I at least know how to interact with people, because of that opportunity that I got with that. So, it wasn't until I went to public school, where I really got ruined. So, I wish I had kind of stayed the course with the homeschooling thing, but things happen, life always hits us where it does. So, yeah, like I think it's very important for homeschool people to homeschool kids, homeschool people, to be socially interacting. And when you're faith-based, that's kind of whenever, things start to grow and you start to have discussions. And I know one area of theological discussion for us growing up was always Lord of the Rings. I mean, we loved the Lord of the Rings growing up, like Chronicles of Narnia, all that kind of stuff. I mean, we read all that stuff. So so obviously you started your walk pretty young, and then you completed your schooling. If I remember correctly, and this may be, I may be bringing up something that you don't want brought up, but didn't you go to Oral Roberts University?
I did. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's actually I was raised Church of God, and so Oral Roberts, I was really hesitant to go because of the history that they have, some theological things that I couldn't get behind. But when I went there, it was during the last year of Mark Rutland was their president. And I went in because it was a free weekend. Somebody offered me a free weekend to go to Oral Roberts and hang out on campus, and I was like, yeah, I got nothing better to do. So I went. And I thought I was going in guns blazing, like I was going to let them know, what was wrong with all this stuff. And the students kept looking at me like, I don't, what are you talking about? Like, we don't teach that. We don't believe that. And so I did a lot of research. Come to find out, Mark Rutland came in there and like just laid waste to a lot of word of faith doctrine and a lot of other teaching that I would not have been behind at the time. So long story short, I just thought that Oral Roberts University, after going through their whole theology program, that was just where I had to be. I was gonna go. And so I did. I went for a year, and I actually ended up under a for my theology courses under a Southern Baptist professor. He was a professor and a pastor. And he really started to question me on a few things, and so that kind of shaped some of my thinking. And yeah, it actually happened at Oral Roberts where, he kind of redirected me in some of my thinking. And so it was an interesting year. It was, but I did. I went there 1 year.
Yeah, because I know I've heard the same, things about Oral Roberts and how they just short of passing snakes around for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them and everything. And what were some of the things, I guess, leading up to Oral Roberts going to that university? What were some of the things that you had in mind that you were like, this is I've got to change, that how did that thought process take place? I mean, because obviously
About
we have
you said
changed
changing what?
as far as like the whole speaking in tongues thing. I mean, that is a very big subject, and
I mean, that really didn't start changing until Oral Roberts. Like I say, I got under that Southern Baptist pastor and professor who he was not judgmental. He didn't try to, you know, he wasn't necessarily trying to tell us what to believe, but just questioning what we believe and why. And was one of the first individuals that said, you know, okay, that's fine. Now show it to me in the Word of God. I get it. I hear you. Now show me in God's Word. And actually, very, even though a lot of the students weren't very patient with him, he very patiently went through God's Word with us. And I came out the other end going, you know, I think I'm going to rethink a couple of things that I've always, you know, I've always adhered to. But for that time, all secondary things. I mean, you know, even speaking in tongues, secondary, it really is to the gospel. So I didn't really learn anything that I think was like groundbreaking, just redirecting on where I want to focus my attention personally, I guess.
Because it seems like a lot of people that go into those things, they have very closed minds. And it sounds like your professor had a very open mind and was willing to do the work and actually do the digging into the Word, which is so important. Because if we just like don't have anything to do with the Word and just go based on our emotions, because like I've convinced myself of things that are completely contradictory to the Word, but I needed the Word to expose that light, and bring the light onto those things. So that's very important. When would you, what happened after Oral Roberts? I mean, did you get into ministry after that, or?
Yeah, so I mean, the reason I didn't go back to Oral Roberts is I came back to Henderson, and there was a church plant that was there. You remember Full Armor? It's right in front of there, one of their buildings. And kind of came back for the summers. They didn't have they had had a student ministry at one point, but it got dropped. And I said, you know, hey, I'm here for the summer. What if I got a student ministry up and running for you? And they said, okay. And so by the end of that summer, they went from no kids on Wednesday to 60 plus on Wednesday, all, I'm hesitant to say inner city because it's Henderson, Texas. Yeah, inner village, I don't know. Kids that wanted to go. You know, I literally, the way that I started that ministry up is we borrowed a bus from the school. I went around and like held a football out the door and was like, hey, you want to go play football? You know, and so we've got a PlayStation 3, and that was cool. So they'd hop on, you know, get permission from the parents, hop on. And yeah, like I said, by the end of that summer, there was like 60 kids. And then it kind of came to the point where it's like, okay, keep investing in these kids or go back to college. And there really wasn't anyone set up to replace me, or if they did, they didn't really have the same passion. Now I know the same calling, you know, because I mean, you know, to be a pastor, regardless of what that position is, that's a calling, you know, and it's something that the Lord places on your heart. And there wasn't anyone that shared that. So I at the time, Jessica's my fiance, and I said, look, I'm either going to go back to college and leave these kids, or I'm going to stay here and keep investing in them.
Yeah.
That's what I did. And that's why, you know, at 32 years old, I finally finished my bachelor's. It's been a crazy ride with God. I've changed my, say what now?
Congratulations.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So now I'm heading on to my master's, but that was a whole ordeal, you know, just trying to find an education that I felt like actually applied to the ministry that God was placing right in front of me.
Yeah.
And, you know, cause I had started off with like systematic theology, and I'm sitting here looking at this stuff going, none of this is what I use when dealing with people. And yeah, it gives me a greater understanding of this or that. And yes, that's valuable, but these kids don't care about that. You know, it wasn't until the Lord allowed me to get into a place of my life where I really needed truly Christ-centered counseling that I went, okay, an education in that right there, that I would use all the time.
Yeah.
And so that's what I ended up pursuing.
Because that's the thing, is relationships. Like I've over the years that I've, you know, been a believer, I can say that relationships are really the key to life. Because I mean, honestly, that's the only thing that we can take to heaven is the people that we witness to here on earth and build up and, you know, have that relationship and continue to do that because, you know, this world, they want you isolated. They want you cut off. They want you separated from the pack and doing the lone wolf thing. Well, actually, the lone wolf is the one that's about to die. And people tend to forget that. So, yeah, that is a huge calling to step into, to, you know, take the time to not go back to college and pour into the youth ministry. That's something that's needed more and more, because we see the modern interpretation of the way that we're supposed to do youth, the way that we're supposed to do any kind of ministry is do it X, Y, and Z. But reality is sometimes God just tells you, hey, this is really what you need to be doing. So yeah, when did you get over at is it Hickory Grove?
Yeah, Hickory Grove Baptist here in Kilgore. I've been here 3.5 years now.
Okay.
Yeah, so from
a teacher there when he's not recovering from heart surgery?
No, he does. I have him come in and teach classes. Like, for example, right now he's doing a class on Revelation on Wednesdays. But he attends a church in White House.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah.
So he comes in and we have him. They love him. I mean, the church absolutely loves his teaching. So, and he loves to be able to do it. So.
Yeah, definitely. And I love you and your dad's relationship. You know, I love seeing y'all's, you know, being close and just loving each other because that's what we need. That's what we as parents are called to do. And I can honestly say that I think that your dad's done a great job raising yourself and really poured into you. And it really shows. Obviously, and your mother as well. Your mother poured into me plenty. Your dad poured into me whenever I was a kid. I remember building that building. They were going to put a church in it.
Yeah.
We were building that building so many times. Oh, my gosh. I remember me and you were putting some walls together or something, and you had a screw mm-hmm. go right through that piece of metal, and it went straight through my hand, and I was like, I think something's wrong, but you know, it's all memories. That's what it's all about. So well, where do you see God leading Hickory Grove kind of thing?
Man, you know, my ministry, especially as a lead pastor, has been more laying foundations. So you know, they hired me for revitalization. You know, they had 23 attending on a Sunday when I got here, and the Lord's allowed it to grow from there. So that's great. But what he's really kind of led my heart to do is say, you know, we've got to get churches in general back to the Word of God, not what we believe as a Baptist, not what we believe as a Church of God, not what we believe as Assemblies of God. What does God's word say? You know, you can all have your traditions. You can all that's fine. But when your tradition comes up against God's word and the two things don't match, then there needs to be a repenting from one and a pursuing of the other. Right. Yeah. And so that's really kind of been a lot of my focus since I've been here is I will say it's a great church. They've been very patient with me, but the Lord's led me to say and proclaim some things that would go, I mean, really rub a traditional Baptist fur the wrong way, you know. But I told them when they hired me, I said, look, I'm not a Baptist pastor. You need to know that. You know, I'll preach God's word, but I'm not going to preach something that's not there. And so it's been a lot of foundation laying, I would say. And I told him not too long ago, you know, how long are we going to be laying foundation? And I said, well, you know, Paul says, I lay the foundation and Apollos came after me to build. What are you trying to build? Well, you're building something eternal, right? How long should you lay down the foundations for something that you want to last for an eternity? Can you really put a
Yeah,
time frame, a
exactly.
time, you can't put a time frame on that. The
Yeah.
better the foundation, the better the building. So we're going to keep laying foundation until God tells us otherwise. And so 3.5 years in, man, that's still what we're doing, is just going through God's word book by book, verse by verse, saying, look, how is God revealed in this? What does it say and what does it not say? And it's been a blessing for sure.
Yeah,
Yeah.
definitely. You got any questions or anything?
No.
Okay.
None. And thus far, I feel like there's been a lot of conversation about things that both of y'all might be familiar with, and we've got people that listen to this thing all over the world, and this is an opportunity, and I don't know how big of an opportunity it is, but it's an opportunity to record something that people might listen to 4 years from now in a cave somewhere. And
Yeah.
so I wonder, everybody's got a story, but I just wonder, like, what is the thing that you've got that could be the key or the breadcrumbs for somebody to find freedom, we've been getting messages from somebody in probably Northern Africa,
Yeah.
and we've been sharing with them. They've asked some good questions. How did John the Baptist know that Jesus was God and all this kind of stuff? And this has been going on for about a month, and Saturday I finally got the message. Hey, I need $5,000. And so I was like, we did it, we did it,
Okay,
Pat
I
and I
was
were
wondering how that
excited.
was developing. Yeah.
So I don't know. Pat and I are real close to a year into this. We're 11 months into doing this, and it's been a lot of work. It's cost a lot of money. There's been some sacrifice, and I'm not complaining. I don't think he is either. And I'm sure that the pastor in a church, while raising a family and making a living doing this is probably another level away from where we are, or several levels. And I guess, my second question is, if my first question made any sense, but my second question is, how have you dealt with the cost of choosing to live for Jesus, because I think our leaders and pastors and teachers arguably pay a higher price,
Yeah, so the first question, being, the key to someone, finding that freedom, is that what you're asking? Man, I mean, if you're gonna preach anything, you're gonna have to preach Christ. I mean, that he is the only key to the freedom that man needs. And so, to that person that's listening to this 4 years down the road in a cave somewhere, right? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, we are spiritually dead until the Father draws us to the Son. Holy Spirit awakens us and makes us able to see and to understand. Upon seeing Jesus Christ for who he truly is, the only right response is that we confess and believe him as the risen Son of God. And in doing that, the Bible says, when you believe in your heart unto righteousness and confess with your mouth unto salvation, Jesus Christ as the risen Son of God, you will be saved. Salvation through Jesus Christ alone has been, always will be, the only key that anyone needs. And so the question that we're asking is, do you feel the Father drawing you to the Son? And so that's to answer question number one. Question number two, man. It's interesting you ask that question, because it is very, very difficult. So I do bivocational ministry, and so I work a secular job. I also work at the church, and the Lord and all of his sovereignty that I don't always fully understand. I was actually let go, along with a few other people, from the place where I worked. I was doing project coordination for a construction company, and they went more commercial than residential, and so that took my job out. And since then, I've been applying, trying to figure things out. I've even had jobs that I was excited about that they basically let me know, hey, we're gonna have to pass you over because you won't leave the church. We want all of your focus and your attention here. And so how do you deal with all of that? Man, we're going through First Corinthians right now, and Paul, even today in our sermon today, gets through telling them, we've been talking about how you invest that which you've been left with. And we've been left with the Word of God, the mysteries of the faith, understanding that comes from the Spirit. And the question he's been asking the church is, how are you investing that? Are you a faithful steward of the things that the master has left you? And then in chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, he goes to question them about their investment, and he actually compares the investments, because the Church of Corinth was very fleshly, but also very wealthy, and not a lot of pushback from a worldly community all the way around them, and yet they're prosperous. And I told my church, I said, I'm not saying that if you're prosperous that you're doing something wrong. I'm not saying that at all, but he is dealing with a church that was prosperous and there is something wrong. And he questions them. He says, listen, let's talk about that investment. Look at you, and you are kings in your own minds, and you are well to do, you're fed, clothes on your back. And then take a look at me and the apostles. We are thus far hungry and thirsty, and we are not well clothed. We do not have a place to call home. He even uses four words to describe himself. And the first one is a spectacle, and so as the Romans would come into the city after a victorious battle, they would have at the back of the line the defeated kings and those that they defeated in shackles, and that was a spectacle. Paul says, I'm like that. I'm like that, the guy at the end of the line here, in chains, in slavery, a no one, spat upon by the community. And that's what my investment has afforded me. He says, we're fools. He says it sarcastically, because he's already said that the world finds the gospel of Jesus to be foolish. And the word he uses is moros. So it's moronic. They're going to think that you're a moron. They're going to think the message that you bring is moronic. The message that I said earlier to the guy in the cave, if he's not being drawn by the Father, he's going to hear all of that and go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The bloodshed of Jesus saving me from a sin I don't even believe in, right? He says, remember, I'm a fool for all of this. And that's what my investment has purchased for me, right?
Foolishness.
And yeah, it's foolishness according to the, according to man, right? All the way down, and then the last word, I know the last word that he uses is scum. And I love it because the word he uses for scum in his language, in the Greek, is literally that hardened food on the bottom of the pot that you have to scrape off and discard. He says, look, I'm pot scrapings, okay? So we take a look at your investment and how you're going about doing it, and the world loves you for it. I mean, isn't that a problem? Nothing's coming against you. Really, you really need to re-examine your investment, because if you look over here at the apostles who are showing you what genuine investment looks like, we're not getting the same thing out of this world that you are, and that should be concerning for you. And so for me, it was, if it was convicting for no one else, it is convicting very much for me, because towards the end of that sermon, I said something that I thought was for the church, but the Holy Spirit really quickened my heart and was like, dude, this is for you. I hope you're listening to the words coming out of your own mouth. And that is that a right investment into the eternal things of the kingdom, it will not afford you comfort in this life. I never promised that to you. What I promised you is that an investment made well in my kingdom has eternal impacts. And you and I will discuss the return when you're in my presence. And the return being, you're in my presence, right? It's
Right.
nothing, there's nothing greater than that. And so how am I dealing with that? Man, trying to live out what you preach. I mean, that really is it. That if you're gonna tell the church that when they go through hardships for the cause of Christ, then when you're sitting here trying to survive on bivocational money with no secular job, and your wife is looking at you going, "What are we gonna do?" And you look back at her going, "I don't know, I'm doing everything I know to do." Those are the moments when God says, "How about you do this? Why don't you just be still and know that I'm God?"
Trust me.
You can keep trying all you want, but until I move you into whatever season I've got for you next, maybe that's a building season for Hickory Grove, who knows? Until I do that, why don't you just sit there, be quiet, and trust me? And so if that's what I preach, then that's what I've got to live. I tell the church all the time, there's some sermons I started off by going, "I really don't want to give this sermon." And they know what's coming next. I said, because if the moment I give it, I'm gonna have to live it, you know? And so that's where we are, man.
Well, I mean, I appreciate that because sometimes, like today, it's like rushing back home to get this done, and then everything went wrong with our equipment, and I'm just
Everything.
like, what are we doing? Personally, for me, this has been kind of the road to getting onto this podcast has been riddled with some real wild stuff, agnosticism. Recovery from drugs and alcohol, divorce, rebound, and then what really rolled it hard this direction was me coming back to God, coming back to church, and just giving up on having a plan for stuff and just going, okay, God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Just show me that. And praying with other men and that led me to the marriage I'm in now. And some of this is probably not new information, but she was not a believer. And so, and like we got married and she was still not a believer, and we went to church every Sunday and she still didn't believe. And some Sundays she woke me up and said, "Hurry up, we gotta go. We're gonna be late to church." And she's singing the music and she listens, you know what I mean? She knows the words. I'm like, but she still didn't believe, and she was going to lock-ins and didn't believe, and things were pretty easy. And I lock onto that faith deal pretty quick. I got a low tolerance for emotional and mental turmoil, and so it's a short trip for me to take my will back and do what I want. But I turn it over pretty quick too when things get struggly, for me. And she just couldn't understand where I had peace. She's like, "Aren't you worried about money, or aren't you worried about the kids?" And I'm like, "Hey, if I can't drill it, screw it, duct tape it, you know what I mean? Like if I don't see a straight solution, you can't get blood from a rock, like we need more money." I'm like, "Okay, God, what do you got for me?" And she just never could get it. And she got saved on Easter Sunday this year, which is, I'm so grateful for. It was a real moment. But life has been harder since she got on the team. It's like all of a sudden we're being attacked. Like the demonic spirit, the people, this world is just coming for us, I mean, that's what
Well, I
I've
mean,
been
the world
lately.
was happy with your marriage when you were unevenly yoked and divided, at least on the spiritual matters, right? Yeah, but
Crazy.
it knows how powerful a marriage can be when we're both on board about Christ.
Absolutely. And through the whole deal, I've been like, maybe we should stop doing this podcast. She's been adamant. Absolutely not. We had her on as a guest. It was cool, but I think about that sometimes. Somebody said, I don't know if it was a guest, but somebody said, "Hey, if you're a believer, you're in the ministry." And
I think that was Chance.
Chance said it, yeah. And I think about that often, and I think these recent events with Charlie Kirk. I think you've got a bunch of people that would proclaim that they're Christian that otherwise would turn their head, ignore things, not say anything, not take a stand. You know, I think that we're seeing a swing where people are like, hey, not cool with this. Yeah. You know, like, no, you can't go into the girls' bathroom, big dog. You know, like, or you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so we've seen this pendulum shift. You know, first it was the election, things seemed to start kind of going to the right. And I don't know how right we're talking, because I don't think Trump's like a super conservative dude. You know what I mean? Just saying, you know, but there's just been some things, you know, we've got some conspiracy theories have been getting proved right. They're testified about aliens in Congress. You know, I don't know if the Israelis killed Charlie Kirk, or I mean, there's all these conspiracies, you know, and I don't have a ton of time to watch the news right now. You know what I mean? We're in my house in a real transition, and we've had a wild flip, you know, like my wife was bringing home all the money and I was taking care of kids, and now I've surpassed her income, and but we're both gone a lot. And I mean, it's just things are crazy in our house, and I feel like we've come together and we're like beating the whatever this resistance is, you know, I mean, it's got to be the devil or whatever it is, you know, and like things are kind of moving on the right path. And I'm like, you know, what are you seeing? You know, I mean, I guess this is a long, messed up question, but like Pat and I, we're like on the same team, but Pat's real interpreting the Bible and reading the Bible. And I'm super like, dude, I know God's real. I don't need to read that. Not that I don't want to read it or I can't read. I just, that's not where my, I just don't feel drawn to that. You know, like the heady, you know, like knowledge and understanding. I love it. I love, like, you know, you've mentioned some, you know, definitions of the original word. I love hearing that stuff, because that's how I grew up. You know, we had a pastor that was, you know, like a PhD, and he really taught from the pulpit, you know, and he gave history lessons and explained context, and that was cool for me. But, you know, I'm not a numbers guy. I'm not a data guy. I'm a people guy, you know? And so much of the meaningful change in my life came from a relationship that happened before I got the lesson. You know, somebody hugged me when I was having a hard time, talked to me, spent time with me. And then later, when I had a need, you know, they say when the student's ready, the teacher, you know what I mean?
The teacher, something
like, yeah, that. Whatever it is, you know, somebody will remember. Whoever's listening to this is probably thinking, idiot, I know what it is. But, you know, but then I can hear the lesson, you know, because I feel like it's been, I'm 40. I don't know how old you're in your 30s.
Yeah, 33, yeah.
Yeah, 33, 34, right? I spent a lot of my life with people giving me lessons, and I just missed it. You know, I just had to learn it the hard way. It's like life gives you the test. And after that, if you choose to accept the lesson, you can learn it. You don't, it's not like school, you know, they teach you for a week and then you take a test. That's not the way life works. And I've finally gotten to a place now where at least at some level, I can listen to somebody older than me or somebody that has more experience in a problem or an area or a topic than me. And I can learn some of that and begin to apply it to avoid misery for myself and my family. You know, but.
Well, I think that has a lot to do with heart posture. And I think that you're like, ever since we started this podcast, you really have changed a lot. I've seen a lot more of a Christ-like demeanor come in you. Like, you're a lot more patient. You're a lot more calm. And that's just a part of the walk that we continue on. And, you know, I've had so many people reach out to me since this Charlie Kirk thing. And, like, I want them to be like, hey, man, I heard your podcast and I thought it's great. But these are just people reaching out to me randomly because they know where I stand on things and who I serve. And I've had people reach out to me who are in all kinds of communities who are like, hey, I'm for the first time ever, I'm actually interested in coming to a church. And
It's punk rock now, you
it
know?
really
It's
is.
like
Like being a
it's
Christian, being
counterculture, and it finally came, it kind of hooked in, you know?
there's such a flip that has taken place, not even just in the Charlie Kirk thing, but I would say in the last 4 to 5 years,
The left
where
has gone so left. Yeah,
so
like
far
now the
left.
people that were kind of in the middle, they're right-wing conspiracy people, you
Right.
know?
And
It's
they're looking at all this stuff that other people are doing, and they're like, I really don't want that for my children.
Yeah.
I really don't want that for my family. I don't want that for my relatives anywhere.
Yeah, they're like, I just want gay people to be able to get married, but I don't know about what all this other stuff. You know what I mean? Like, they've got to draw a line somewhere.
Right. And the more and more that I see, and I get to know people in these different areas of their life and my life, like it's becoming more apparent that God is truly calling this generation to set aside themselves and turn towards his righteousness. And I am kind of curious as to whether you're seeing that in your ministry, because I know it's not just like the coolest thing to be walking in on a church on Sunday when we were growing up, but now it's like people are posting TikToks. They're like, hey, I have not worn this suit in 20 years or something like that, and I haven't been to church ever, but I'm going to church this
Yeah,
Sunday.
y'all seen an uptick in attendance?
No, not at our church.
Yeah.
No, we haven't.
I can say we haven't. I wouldn't say we've seen an
Oh,
uptick
we did,
in
we
it.
did. We've
Really?
we yeah. So the 9 and the 11, the Sunday after the Kirk incident was really full, and then at 9 this morning, I've seen people that I talked to that Sunday that I knew I didn't know that
Right.
are like, you know, we've got some retention, you
Yeah.
know. And so
Which
one
obviously we're not concerned about numbers.
yeah, that's not the
That's
point.
not where
It's
we're at by any means, but
yeah.
it's just an observation. It's an interesting thing to see the culture and how it's reacting to things. And
It's reacting in a way, well, you know, it's like 9/11 when the towers fell, and that's a whole, you know, month of episodes if we wanted to get into that.
Really?
But what you can't argue is that the nation felt unified. We all came together. Everybody was together. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of divisiveness in that moment. And I think that was probably by design because I'm sure the government had something to do with it and they wanted to go, you know, bring fractional banking to a few countries and get some oil. But
That's a good conspiracy
you know.
theory.
Anyway, man, what was the question? I don't know.
Well, I don't know. Thoughts on all of that, I guess. I don't
yeah.
know. Whatever you want to talk about or
Yeah.
not, you
Yeah, I
know.
mean, for me, I'm gonna have what most people would think is more of a pessimistic view on it. Just a disclaimer. There's two things that happen when tragedies take place in America. You know, the one thing that we can see very clearly is that people are drawn, you know, and so 9/11 takes place, and whatever your conspiracies are about that, like you said, one thing you can't deny is the churches were packed, right? Charlie's assassinated. Again, you've even seen some retention in your church. And so what I always say is these events, either God has used it, he's ordained it into his will to kind of wake people up, right? And so that's that moment that he said, hey, you know, now. And he can use that event to do that. You know, my sermons as of late, I told my church, I said, he's doing exactly that with me, with Charlie. You know, I mean, I didn't watch Charlie all the time, but I
Right.
liked his videos. I liked what he said. I kept up with him. And when he was assassinated, one of the most convicting things that the Lord really kind of hit me really hard, because when my wife called me, I was up here at the church working, and she called me and told me that it had taken place. Honestly, the first thing that went through my heart, went through my, well, yeah, my heart, my sinful heart, was, I've always thought that this is what this kind of back and forth arguing, this is all this really does. He's got a family he just left behind, more or less, for lack of a better way of saying it, should he have toned it down? Because now his family's without him, his wife's without a husband, his kids without a father. And like almost immediately, as I was having the thought, God hit me hard and said, Travis, you preach a lot of the same truths, but you do it from the safety of the pulpit at your church. You do it where it's accepted. And I immediately had to repent of that. I was like, God, I really didn't, I didn't mean anything by it,
Man,
but
that's
that's,
pretty big.
yeah.
That's
And
pretty big.
that's what he hit me with is you do that from the safety of your church. Don't do that. And it really started kind of leading me to do some self-reflecting, on Travis, what are some areas that, so you take the talents, Jesus talks about the master leaving and leaving with his slaves the talents. To one, he left five, to one, he left two, and to another, he left one. And really asking me, Travis, with what I've left you, what have you been doing with it? Have you been investing like you should? And I told my church, I said, for 30 years, let me be totally honest, I've either been holding one or four, but the master deserves 10, right? Because he gave to them what, one, two, and five. Two of them doubled it, and one of them just buried it. And so, I told him, I said, I make no man outside of Christ the hero of a sermon, but I think Charlie may very well be one of those men that invested what he had as best he could with what he knew. And I think he doubled whatever it is he had when he started.
Yeah,
And
and
for me, yeah.
arguably put God first, family second, country third, like he said. I mean, I don't know that we've in the last 10 or 15 years encountered anybody else that really did follow through with their beliefs, not just say it, not just talking ahead the thing. He lived it. And I guess that's what hit me hard,
And
about the deal.
also to have discussions with on campuses where people aren't of like mind, where you're not in an echo chamber, because that takes some serious guts to go out there and put yourself out there for that.
There's a difference between the guy in Tyler that's been like standing at Rice Road and Broadway with two speakers, like repent, just like screaming at people. That's not what Charlie did. He genuinely
Engaged.
and it was like with positive regard engaged people. He said, hey, it sounds like this is what your argument is. I mean, he would help them state it, help them organize it, and then go, but this is why, you're wrong, right? There's a lot of people that are fun to watch, and I'll catch myself doing it if I'm in the bathroom or something. It's like the Myrons and the people that we talked about last week.
Cliff Neckley and
You
all
know, the
them.
guy, well, I mean, I like Cliff, but anyway, there's a lot of people that kind of rudely, angrily argue things. And I didn't see him do
And
that.
that's what's so crazy to me is people are coming out and saying, oh, well, maybe he shouldn't have been so rude, this, that. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I never saw anything rude
Yeah, it
from
was good
Charlie.
natured.
There's a lot of people out there that I'll watch their videos and I'm like, I can't, was it Andrew Tate, Myron, all them? They
Well, there's some white
promote.
dude with a mustache now that's like a white supremacist or something. I
Yeah.
keep seeing all his videos,
They promote these core values that we have built our civilization on, but like they throw Jesus out. And that's where every time somebody loses me, because you can't have like the righteousness that Jesus gives us. You can't have the plan that God has put before us without him. You can't have like the goodness of God without God. Like that's the thing, is people want to go all these different routes and say, oh, well, you just have to live to be a good person and it's all going to be just fine. And it's like, okay, well, let me ask you, what about the times where you weren't a good person? What about all the times that you fell short? What are you supposed to do with that? That's the
Yeah,
whole.
get their definition of good. That always makes it an interesting conversation.
Exactly. Like it's a whole different conversation whenever you have somebody different who is defining what is good. And if we don't have God as the definition of what goodness is, and there's a lot of people that want to say, well, God did this in the Old Testament and then he became good in the New Testament. Well, you've got to understand, Jesus was right there in the Godhead in the Old Testament, and he was in alignment with what his father was doing in the Old Testament. And it's not like he was like, oh, well, in the Old Testament, I was telling God, you don't need to be doing all this stuff. No, he fulfilled everything that his father put before him from the Old Testament, and he was in alignment even whenever he came along in the New Testament. And it's crazy to me to see people that just want to like cherry pick. You really can't. Like, you can't just pick what you want to and still be alignment with who Jesus is, who God is, and what the Holy Spirit does with us.
Yeah, I had a discussion with a young man the other day that's exactly what he said. He said, help me make this make sense. I said, well, the problem is I can't provide you an understanding. So, and I told him like it was. You know the word of God. He was one of my former students. I said, you know the word of God. If you're denying Christ, what does that make you? He was like, dude. I was like, exactly. I said, what can I do to make a dead man hear? He said, nothing. I said, what can I do to make a dead man understand? Nothing. So what is you think that I'm going to do that's going to help you understand that? I said, the Holy Spirit has to do this, brother. And I said, so here's the deal. I said, man, you got to understand that you're because his big problem was you're looking at the Old Testament and that doesn't look like love to me. And yet the Bible says that God is love. And then, of course, like you're saying, he wants to then lean into Jesus. And I go, okay, here's the thing. Whose definition of love are we talking about? Because in order to really wrap your head around what God means when he says God is love, you have to understand something about God's hate. And he goes, well, hate's a sin. God can't sin. I'm like, okay, but if God is going to love, God must hate. You do know that by definition, there has to be a hatred. And he just couldn't wrap his head around that. I said, think about it this way. He has to hate that which is unrighteous. It's what makes his love necessary in the first place. If he didn't hate the unrighteousness of man and the fall of man and everything about my flesh, there would be no need for the love that we see in Christ on the cross.
Exactly. There'd be no point for Jesus even coming.
I said, what do you think it is when Jesus prayed in the garden and he said, let this cup pass from me? I said, brother, you need to answer the question, what was in the cup?
In the cup.
Paul Washer asked that question. And I love that sermon. He said, what was in the cup? And the only right answer is the wrath of Almighty God was in the cup.
Yes,
And
indeed.
either he's going to pour it out on you because you reject Christ and this is the result of your sin and your flesh, or Christ is going to say, the Father's will, not my own. And he's going to drink every drop of it, which is what he did on the cross. Right. I said, so in Christ, you actually see both the hate and the love of God as it pleased the Father to crush him. That's God's hatred for your sin. But he also shed his blood so that you might know salvation, and that's God's love for you. So in the person of Christ, you can't deny both his hate and his love. I said, the problem is you want to do without the hate and get all the love. That's not a biblical definition of God's love. And
I said, somebody
huh?
said, love is love. And then they said, well, water's water, right? So if I can get a cup out of the toilet, you're going to drink it? No. So words matter. I guess that's an interesting thing. I don't know if we talked about it before, but sticks and stones or whatever. But like, that's kind of BS, man. Like, words matter. So like, if words don't matter, then why are prayers so powerful? Oh man, I just feel like they miss some
Yeah, I
of.
mean, as a counselor, that's what I tell people all the time. That old saying that words can never hurt me, how true is it? And they look at me and go, it's the biggest lie.
That's why.
But
Yeah, I mean, if you brick your heart up and close off everything, and then what good are you know?
And that's really what the world wants from you. Because, in Ezekiel, it describes the heart of stone. He says, I will take the heart of stone from my people and I will put a heart of flesh into them. Well, all right, what does that mean? The heart of stone is the hardening from the world. Like we can get so hard and we can get to where we don't let anything penetrate, and then we get set on our own ways. But that heart of flesh, it's not referring to the flesh in the body, but it's the sensitivity part of things. And whenever you've got an open wound and you touch it, you want to pull away from it. It's reactive. So if you're not willing to change your heart from being a stone to the heart of flesh, and there's plenty of instances where God has definitely hardened our hearts, but at the same time, he's given us plenty of opportunity to have that change before the hardened of heart is set in place. And whenever we
Well,
start,
I like the way he says it though. He says, and these are things that I'm gonna do.
yes, I'm the
Yeah.
one that's doing it. Yeah, it's
So
not
regardless, I mean,
us.
at the end of the day, if you've got a heart of stone and I want you to have a heart of flesh, I'm gonna get you there.
And he knows how to break you down. He knows everything about you. He knows all about your context, all the truths that you've heard, all the lies that you've heard over your years. And he knows how to just say the littlest things that can just melt your heart and put it back into good standing with God to get us there, to make us come to the Father and say, hey, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Because the reality is that if we do not stop and get out of our own echo chamber and stop thinking that we're the ones that have all the great ideas, then nothing ever changes, nothing ever gets done. But that's where the change, the repentance, the turning away, and the pursuit of righteousness covers everything else, just like Jesus covered everything else. And that's the whole point of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If we're not reaching out to God, and that's the thing, is people don't realize when you're reaching out to God, you're also reaching out to the Holy Spirit. You're also reaching out to the Son who took that atonement for us. And if we're not reaching out to him who is in alignment with the Godhead, the three in one, then we're just, what do you call it? We're going towards our own self-righteousness.
Well, how many times have you been trying to work with somebody counseling and they say, oh, I've just been working on myself? I mean, like when I was a counselor, people would tell me that if I see somebody I haven't seen in a while and they're clearly not doing good, or maybe they're doing a little bit better, they'll say, oh, I've just been working on myself. And I just want to be like, step away from yourself, put yourself down. Because to me, that's God's work, I mean, right. So like there's some sins and there's some things that like alcoholism, drug addiction, yeah, there's some things I can do, but
I mean,
I
it's
was delivered
ironic
from
because
that by God, right? Now I have a choice. I can choose to do it again now, or I can choose to live in this freedom that God gave me. And did John MacArthur died? I didn't know. I was trying to find this dude that y'all were messaging about because I don't know the guy. And then I see that John MacArthur died, which is crazy. That was just in July. Nobody really, I don't feel like that was like a big deal. Nobody talked about that.
Dude, okay. Look, I'm gonna say something. I know you don't know me very well, but just know that it's in love. I gotta see this rock that's so comfortable that you just said, I'm gonna set up residence up under that thing and just exist there. Dude, no, like, no, it's, I get it. I get it. Not everybody. Yeah, no, he's okay. So the thing about John MacArthur and Votie Baucham both, it just kind of depends on your realm. Like, especially
At least
Votie
I'm not racist. I didn't know the white one died. I didn't know the black one died. All right.
Baucham. Yeah, it kind of depends on your sphere, because like It is true for John MacArthur, but it's really true for Votie Baucham. You either really liked him or you really didn't, because of his theological stances. And so, yeah, there's a lot of people that, they're like, yeah, well, I wasn't in his camp anyway, or I didn't know anything about him. But yeah, no, John MacArthur, that both of those guys shaped my understanding and my, what I know about the sovereignty of God a pretty immense amount, especially John MacArthur. But both of those guys, so those were both kind of a shock for me, but played a large role in God's plan for me.
Yeah, I mean, John MacArthur, I would say he was probably the largest ministry that preached the gospel in America. I would like truly preach the unadulterated gospel because, like, you have organizations that hire people that, will have the inner workings of a ministry and everything like that. And I haven't heard a sermon from John MacArthur where he doesn't talk about the power of the gospel. And he's always pointing back towards it. And the power of the gospel is the power of Christ. I mean, they're hand in hand, really. I respect people who live under rocks. Clearly,
I'm just kidding, by the way, when I say that.
I'm not offended.
I'm one of those people, like, if I'm not picking on you, I either don't know you or I don't like you.
Oh,
So,
I'm the
it's
same way. Yeah, I picked that much up in the text message thread. I was like, all right, it's gonna be a good episode, Hey, I had a guy at work, Oh man, this is crazy. So there was this guy. Have I talked about this on the podcast? This dude that carried a Bible around at work.
Oh, I don't think you've talked about it on the
Okay, look,
podcast.
I'm a little removed from it, so I'll talk about it. So there's this cat that started about 2 weeks or before I did at this car dealership we were working at, right? And he had a King James Bible in his back pocket, and he's like, I'm in recovery. I used to be a drug addict. I'm like, cool, me too, bud. I've been clean for 22 years, And then he's like, well, you're using Zins. Christian can't use Zins. And I was like, well, let me get another one while we're talking about it. And I said, well, I think Jesus kind of liked to party. And he got all offended, No, you can't say that about Jesus. And I was like, well, hold on now. The first miracle, they were at a wedding for like 4 or 5 days. They ran out of wine. They were drinking so much. And then he made more. You don't think he was getting down, probably dancing, whatever. I don't know what the Jews did back then, And he's like, pulls out the Bible and he's like, sober mind, whatever. He's reading all these verses in King James, how's thou's, and all this, whatever, And anyway, I don't really know what happened to that cat. He quit. And I guess I've been told that he like left his family here in Texas, went back to California, and he's making TikTok videos like accosting people on the sidewalk in California. Repent, you're going to hell, like crazy.
And that kind of goes back to you were talking about you're going to live it. You know what I mean? Like you're going to be in the situation where if you're preaching it, either you've got the option to live it or you don't. And just the fact that somebody leaves their family in Texas.
And I don't know the whole story, I do know that that he was involved with the ministry there, and we've had some people from that ministry on the podcast, and it was all good, and I reached out to them. They're like, I don't know what that dude's doing. I was like, okay, but he was trolling us
Oh,
on our
really?
post. Like, he commented on my wife's podcast episode, and he's like, she cusses a lot. And I was like, I think you're missing the point, dude. Like,
Yeah, and that's the thing is God shows up where you're at, and
God hadn't made too hard of terms with me if I seek him, as far as I can tell. You know what I mean? And maybe I'm missing some of that, but it's almost like you got your legalistic people. And then you got people like me and Pat. And there was a post on the All Things Tyler group the other day. I sent you a screenshot.
Oh,
Hilarious.
gosh.
So, like, my buddy from elementary that I'm still friends with, that goes to church with us, somebody made a post. I'm looking for a church that doesn't burn candles, all this bullshit. People have all these weird requests of their church, And my buddy's like, Wilderness Church is a great church to go to, and Pat's like, it sounds like you don't believe in the risen Jesus, and He's like, I'm like, these, we all go to church together, boy. Yeah. These two guys are almost arguing with each other on this other lady's request for where to go to church. And
well, it's one of those things where people tend to worship the experience of church before they worship the living God.
Yeah, that's basically
what so sounded really. Yeah, and that's what you got. Like, well, first of all, let me backtrack a little bit. Yeah. I just realized something you said. I didn't even complete my final thought. There's probably people like going to be watching the show. Like, you make fun of him being up under a rock, and dude can't even finish his thought. So, like earlier, I said these events that take place: 9/11, Charlie, right?
Yeah.
Does a couple of things. One of them, we already said, it was to wake people up, right? The other is kind of a sad direction, is that it hypes up a lot of emotions, and we confuse emotions for Holy Spirit, right? And so then you start bringing in God's word, where he's like, no, just give it time. Because if they go out, they say that they're of us, especially during events like that, they've gone out to show that they never were truly of us. And so that's why I say I'm kind of a pessimistic view of this. Pessimistic because I'm the kind that, like, when an event like that takes place and the church is flooded with people, I sit back and I go, okay, let's just wait. Because those that the Father truly has called, the Holy Spirit's going to seal them, and retention's going to be there. They're going to be hungry for the things of God. And the ones who are hyped up on emotions, they're going to drop him as soon as their emotions change, right? And so kind of finishing that thought from earlier is just, for me, it's just a wait and see. You know, is this something genuine that God woke them up? Or are they kind of like students in student ministry when they go to camp every year? They get their spiritual high, right, and they call it the Holy Spirit, and then they go home and they live like the world. So kind of the same thought process there for me, but that's just to finish that up.
I've encountered a lot of people, you know, in the two churches I've gone to since 2018, that, like, first time, second time, you know, pretty fresh coming. And they're just so amazed at how accepting and, you know, how, you know, maybe they believe, maybe they don't, you know, I don't know. Because what happens is they come in, they go, oh, this is amazing. You know, like, I can wear what I want. I can be here. I can worship. I can learn. And then they pick some weird thing that they want to change.
Exactly.
And I'm like, whoa, you know, it's like the whole HOA deal. You know, I live in an HOA and I don't really want my neighbor to paint their house pink, but also would love to be able to replace my fence without asking for permission, you know? So, you know, I tend to lean towards freedom. I'm not really a proponent of groups of people getting together, telling other people what's right and what's not right, because I believe that God's the arbiter of that. And that when I die, that he'll just see Jesus on the cross and I'll be good, you know, or at least that's the best way I could put it, you know,
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's
my crimes aren't going to be, you know, anyway, you know.
Yeah, I mean, you know, that's the whole thing of him making us righteous where we weren't, you know. And to people that say stuff like that, like, hey, your wife cusses a lot or whatever, that's the perfect example of kind of why some people don't like Bodhi Bakum, and then why I have leaned kind of towards Bodhi Bakum, is because you got two camps, right? One side, and we won't go into all of it because it's super boring and a lot of stuff, but one side's very emotionally driven, you know, experience driven, and it's just not in God's word. Then you got the other side where Bodhi was real big on, he says, you know, I'm a fire breathing Calvinist. And I'm like, okay, so I'm reformed in my theology just as much as you are, but here's the problem that I have with a lot of Calvinists and why I don't let people call me a Calvinist. Because my experience with them is they start off from a good place. They want to know more about the nature of God, the character of God. Because they believe that really understanding the sovereignty of God in its fullest form is going to give me the best the best stage from which I will use my life to worship him. Got nothing against all of that. But at some point, a lot of these Calvinist brothers and sisters, they, in their pursuit of the knowledge of God, they started worshiping the knowledge rather than the God of the knowledge.
Yeah.
You catch what I'm saying? And so people like that, they don't understand patience. You know, we call them cage stage. You know, they don't work well with anyone that doesn't agree with what they agree with. And that's why I tell people, don't call me a Calvinist. I'm Reformed. Do I believe in the five points of Calvinism? Yeah, I do. But don't call me a Calvinist, because I don't want to be confused with that group. And
I don't even know what that shit is.
Yeah. So man, basically basically the idea is it's like, here's where everybody gets, they have a really hard time with this. Okay.
Oh, no.
I accepted Jesus today. The Calvinists will look at you and go, how'd you do that? You know, because Ephesians tells us that you're dead. And well, I did it because I heard the truth. How'd you hear it? Well, I heard it. No, but how'd you hear it? You were dead, right? You can't make sense of something the Holy Spirit hasn't given you life to understand. And so really kind of fighting, you go back and you watch my sermon today, they actually did a hymn, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I didn't even mean to, but I brought it up in my sermon. I was like, hey, I have decided to no, you didn't. You didn't decide anything. You know, a dead man's not going to decide to have life. That's not how that works. It all has to be. You were predestined and elected before the foundations of the earth. That's what God's word says. A lot of people have a hard time with that because they want to say, I chose Christ. Interesting, because he even told his disciples, for you know that you did not choose me, but I chose you. Anyway, so that's in a very small nutshell. That's kind of the Calvinistic idea. And so anyway, so they have a problem with that, right? And what they do is they lose patience for things like sanctification. So like, you know, with your wife and language. Yeah. I mean, over time through sanctification, the word of God tells us that no filthy talk should come from our mouth, but she's been saved for 6 months. Do I really expect, you know, we kind of act like the moment someone's saved, that this whole process of sanctification happens in a moment. No, salvation happens in a moment, but sanctification, where he takes you from being dead to looking like Christ, man, that's a process throughout your whole life.
Yeah.
And as patient as you want others to be with you, as the Lord goes through that process with you, you probably need to practice that patience with other people, you know? Yeah. And so, you know, yeah, at some point, if there's not any growth and we're still using that kind of language and we're still going out and getting drunk, you know, I'm one of the few Baptist pastors that tell you the Bible does not say not to drink. It does not say that. It says drunkenness is a sin. It doesn't say not to drink. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of scripture that says drink for the gladness of man's heart. I don't care if you have a beer with your wings, go get it. I have drinks that I like to have. Drunkenness, though, is a sin. That's one of the big things here. You know, I had some people get upset and they said, well, drinking leads to drunkenness. I'm like, eating leads to gluttony. What's your point? Are we all going to stop eating? Are we all going to stop eating? You know, the Bible teaches moderation, not abstinence. But anyway, and so what you've got there, you know, is a lack of patience for God's process called sanctification. You know, they want you to be perfect immediately. It's like, it doesn't work that way.
I'll even say, take it a step further. You don't trust his sanctification process. Whenever you start telling people, oh, you've got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. And it's completely contrary to what the Bible says. You don't trust God's plan. You don't trust the way that he is working on his own within us, because we're such a control freak society, right? Like we have to have everything like going the way that we want.
It's just
it
ego. It's just arrogance.
Yeah.
It's...
And it's something that can easily jump in front of God and can easily in a self-righteous way, can get in the way of God truly working and speaking to someone. Because I'm not saying that it is the best thing that somebody ends up living in a trap house and is addicted to methamphetamines. I'm not saying that is a good thing by any means. But the lessons that can come out of that, whenever that person says, I am looking away from the lifestyle that I've lived, I've clearly not been in God's righteousness. I need to change that. But those lessons never would have taken place had they not ended up in the trap house in the first place. So like it, and that's a part of the mystery of God. We've been going through Ephesians the last five Sundays, and it talks about the mystery of God so many times in there, and he is mysterious. You're never going to wake up and say, God, I got it. I understand everything that you're working and everything, because I can tell you from personal experience, like 10 years ago, there were some things that took place in my life that I never would have expected to have in my life now worked out the way that they did had I taken things into my own hands. If I didn't trust God with these things, then I don't think that we'd be in the situation that we are now. And the more and more that you see those things, you were talking about it at the beginning, how things unfolded for you in your faith. Mm-hmm. That's the perfect example that I think of whenever I think of how God revealed things. He unfolded things. He was like, yeah, this is the season that you're going to be in for now. And then boom, there's the next one. And boom, there's the next one. And yeah. I'm addicted to the mystery of what God is doing now, because like, it keeps me on my toes. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know which way he's going with things. And then he just throws something out in the left field. And I'm like, I don't know why I'm so surprised that you would even do your goodness thing that you always do, but I'm thankful. And now it's built a trust in me that I can look at my life situations and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this problem that I've got right now, but I trust you with it. Mm-hmm. And I can stand 10 toes on that and truly believe that he is. Now, there's still struggle in it. Everybody, like, that's a part of the flesh. Like, we're going to struggle to the day that we die. But it's that trusting God in those moments where his sanctification truly comes out and his goodness just pours onto people.
Yeah, I mean, and that's pretty much what it's been my whole life, where God's like, okay, I'm going to open your eyes to understand something you didn't understand before. And you're going to try to wrap your head around that for a little while. And then when I bring you out of that season of life in my timing, you know, then I'm going to teach you something else about myself. And so just really taking a look at all that he's shown me over the past, you know what, you know, I finally told the Lord that I would go into ministry at 16 years old. So since I was 16, all the different things that he said, okay, now it's time to open your eyes to this. Okay, now it's time to open your eyes to that. I mean, what I thought I knew about God at 16 and now what I know from his word at 33, vastly different things. It's almost, I got to be careful. It's almost as if it's not even the same version of Jesus. And it's and he goes, yeah, no, it's me. It's just you had a lack of understanding, right? And yeah, I mean, it's a fine line. It's a real fine line that we have to walk, because you got to have that patience with people as they come into an understanding, but at the same time, you can't put up with apathy. And so where's that fine line between, you know, I've got to have patience with you while you work through, you know, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. So as they do that with him and they work it out, patience with them, but at the same time, you know, you've been turning to alcohol and not turning to God, and then you came to know the Lord. It's okay, I'll be patient with that for a while, but now you're 30 years into serving the Lord and you still turn to alcohol more than you should. Where's the fine line between I'm being patient with you and then it's time for me to help iron sharpen iron, you know what I mean? Yeah. And in order to do that, you got to take a little bit off of the knife every time you do that. And so it's a fine line, you know, that you got to have wisdom and discernment where you say, Lord, where's that line between me being judgmental and me being a good brother who doesn't put up with apathy in myself or my brother in Christ? And so you figure out where that line is, you let me know. So
Yeah, I hear you. Well, this has been great. I've enjoyed the conversation. I'm so excited to see where your ministry is going to be, where God's ministry is using you in that. And I look forward to, seeing that you've got 10 kids. Like, just keep having babies. Keep doing it. Like, keep
Yeah.
building family up. I'm so proud of you, dude. You've been someone that I've actually read some of the things that they've said over the years, and you've come to my mind a lot, and you've definitely been in my prayers. So, I'm just so proud of you, dude.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Well, hey, where can people find you, your church, what you got going on?
Yeah, Hickory, you just look up Hickory Grove Baptist Church. In Kilgore, Texas, you'll probably find our website or our Facebook, and you'll find me there, or you can look up Cornerstone Counseling on Facebook, and you'll probably find my ugly mug shot up there somewhere. And
Big forehead.
that's it. That's it.
Well, cool,
Well, hey
man.
man, I'll tell you before y'all let me go, I would like to leave you with that word of encouragement, because Trey, maybe I'm reading into it, but when we first got on here, I was sitting there looking at him. I was like, this dude, I'm not sure if this dude wants to be here. Like he looks like he needs to go take a nap or something, you know. But then you kind of told me kind of where y'all are with the podcast and everything you've been through. And man, I just really want to leave you with this, is whatever it is that God's giving you, as long as you're making sure that you're investing it well for his kingdom. There's going to be those ups and downs, but if you really believe that, this is something that's going to prove positive, man, even if it just proves positive for one person that hears it 4 years from now in a cave, was it worth all the money? Was it worth buying the mic? Was it worth all the technical trouble you went through? Well, yeah, to see a soul come to know Christ, absolutely.
Yeah,
So
absolutely.
just keep investing it well, brother.
Will do, man. Will do. Thank you.
We'll appreciate you. This has been Two Dudes, One God Pod, and we'll see you next week.
All right.
Thanks, bud.
Thank you.